Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, your name is holy and pure. And Lord, we thank you for the gift of your word, the Holy Bible. Lord, in it and through it, you have spoken, you have revealed yourself, and we praise your name for that. Lord, I pray that now as we open up your word, that your spirit that indwells us, Lord, would guide us into all truth. Lord, that you would open up the eyes of our hearts to see you, and that you would give us knowledge, and that you would give us wisdom about the goodness and the grace of God, that you would show us how rich and wonderful and beautiful Jesus Christ is, and that those who come to him in faith, they have an inheritance with him forever in heaven. Lord Jesus, you are King of kings and Lord of lords, and we worship you. You sit upon your throne on high. All things are under your feet. Lord, your name is above all names. And for now and forever and ever, you will rule and reign. And so we come to you in love, Lord, through the revelation of your word. And we ask that you would guide us now. That as we open up your scripture, that you would allow us to enter into a relationship to the one true living God. And in so doing, Lord, that you would refresh our souls, Lord, and that you would make us whole in you again. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would open up your copy of Scripture to John chapter 14, and if you don't have a copy of Scripture, there's one provided for you in the chair in front of you. So I would ask that you would open up to John chapter 14 and follow along with me. And as you're doing this, I have a question that I want to begin with. And it's a basic question, but one that we should all ask. Who is a Christian? Who is a Christian? Now, at the basic level, at the basic definition, a Christian means Christ one, or a follower of Christ. In fact, people who followed Christ were first called Christians in the city of Antioch, Acts chapter 11. They were called Christ ones, little Christ, Christ followers. But when I ask that question, I'm asking more. What does it mean to be a Christian? I'm going to submit that John chapter 14, verses 15 through 30, communicates this about being a Christian. A Christian is one who has entered into the abounding love and the life of the eternal God, Father, Son, and Spirit. So a Christian is one who has a relationship with God, a relationship with Father, Son, and Spirit. And in that relationship, they embrace life, God's life, and love, God's love. That, I think, is what Jesus is teaching here in John chapter 14. It's sort of like a lost child, a child that has been lost, whether it be in that department store or out in a big main event, and you can't find that child, and that child is so worried. And what happens when they meet their parents? There's that embrace of love. That's what becoming a Christian is to come into the arms of God and to have a love relationship with God Almighty. Or maybe it's sort of like getting married to that wonderful spouse, but you don't really realize how good it is until 1, 5, 10 years later. And not only have you married a wonderful spouse, but you've entered into a wonderful family, and it's sweet and it's good. That's the relationship that Jesus pictures for us. That's what it means to become a Christian, to have a relationship with God Almighty, Father, Son, and Spirit. Now, before we get into the text and talk about what it means to be a Christian, I want to clarify something or tell you what Christianity is not. What it is not. Christianity is not a religion of rules and regulations to be kept and followed so that you have a relationship with God. Let me repeat that real quick. Christianity is not a religion of rules and regulations to be kept so that you might be able to have a relationship with God. We do not want to misunderstand Jesus' words here in this passage. Look at verse 15. He says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Verse 21, "Whoever has my commandments and keep them, he it is who loves me." Verse 23, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." Verse 24, "Whoever does not love me does not keep my word." So what we don't want to do is walk away from this text and say, in order to have a relationship with God, I need to keep commandments. That's not what this text is saying. Love is the foundation, the root of a relationship with God. Keeping commandments is the fruit that comes out of that relationship. And we have a tendency to flip it upside down, to say, if I keep commandments, then I have a good relationship with God. And Jesus says it's the other way around. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So keeping commandments and loving Jesus is not the same thing. It is not the same thing. Illustration for you. If I say this, if you plant these seeds, you will reap a harvest. If you plant these seeds, you will reap a harvest. Is planting seeds and reaping a harvest the same thing? No. One of them flows out of the other. You plant seeds, and out of those seeds come a harvest. Same way with our relationship with God. Our roots are the roots of love, and out of that comes our commandment keeping, our loving Jesus. So Christianity is not a religion of rules to be kept or regulations to be followed. Rather, it is a relationship with God Almighty. Now, before we move on to seeing that from this text, I have one more question. Who loves first? Who loves first? That's right. If we're going to say, Apostle John, who loves first? What would he say to us? I think he'd say something like this. Well, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Or in his letter in 1 John, he would say like something like this. We love because he first loved us. Or if we were talking to the Apostle Paul and asked this question, what do you think the Apostle Paul would say? He would say something like this. God demonstrated his love towards us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. God demonstrated his love while we were yet sinners. God is the first lover. And that is important because we need to realize who initiates this love in our heart. That's God's work through his word and through his spirit. So what is Christianity not? It is not rules and regulations to be kept so that I have a relationship with God. Well, now your question is this. Well, what is Christianity, right? If you remember three words, it will help us walk through this text. A relationship, life, and love. That's three, right? Yeah. Relationship, life, and love. Let us see these things bear themselves out in this particular text. A Christian is one who enters into a relationship with Father, Son, Spirit, the eternal God, the triune God. Read with me John chapter 14, verses 15 through 17. Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you." A Christian is one who enters into a relationship with the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Now look with me at this text, and let's see the Son at work, and the Father at work, and the Spirit at work here. First, the Son. Jesus says, if you love me, Jesus, the Son, I will ask the Father, I, the Son, will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. The Son makes a request on the behalf of those who love him to the Father. So there's the first person at work here. The Son is advocating on our behalf for something towards God the Father. So there's the Son's work. He makes a request. Where's the Father's work here? The Father, he gives a gift. He will give you another helper. Verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you. So the Father has already sent one helper into the world, that is Jesus. But Jesus is departing, and here it says, I will give you another helper. That is the person of the Holy Spirit, another helper. And he calls him helper. And now the Greek word for that is paraclete. Paraclete means one who comes along beside of you to help you. It was used in legal scenarios, like in a court, and you need someone who come along and to testify on your behalf, someone who would comfort you and to counsel you and to help you. Jesus says, I'm going to pray to the Father, and he's going to give you another helper, one to come along beside of you, to comfort you, to help you, to give that which you don't have in and of yourself. So we see the Son's request, the Father's gift, and the Spirit's presence. And look at what Jesus calls the Spirit here. Even, verse 17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. Just as the Son is the way, the truth, and the life, so here the Spirit is the truth. Also, over in verse 26, he's called the Holy Spirit. So just as the Father is holy, hallowed be thy name, the Spirit is holy. So he has these attributes as a person of the triune God, truth, holiness. The Son is truth, the Spirit is truth. The Father is holy, the Spirit is holy. So here we see the work of the three persons of the one God here in these verses. And here's the kicker. This God has been in relationship with each other for all eternity. For always there have been Father, Son, and Spirit in relationship with each other. And Jesus is calling us into that. Those who love Jesus get to participate in such a relationship. Look how verse 17 ends. It says this, you know him, talking to the disciples, for he dwells with you. And what is his promise at the end of verse 17? He will be in you. Jesus is saying that the Holy Spirit will dwell inside of those who love him, inside believers. This is unique in our age. We have God in us, those who love God and who have trust in his Son, Jesus. We get to enter into this relationship. That's incredible. This is not something that's for the world at large. See, the world will not receive that. He says, you will receive this when I ask the Father. He will give it to you. Now, how do we take that truth of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and apply it to Monday, right? How does this truth work out Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday? Seems pretty high, doesn't it? What is the greatest gift that God has ever given to humanity? Himself, right? Through the person of Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, God gives himself to us. But until we embrace God for who he is, place him at the proper spot in our hearts, on the throne of our hearts, guess what? Your heart will never, ever be satisfied. Let me try to illustrate it. Imagine your perfect vacation spot. Now, for some of you, that's a tropical island with nice beaches. For some of you, that's a mountain with the cool mountain air and the sun rises over the ridge. Some of you, it might be an old, wonderful, beautiful city and the sights and sounds. But wherever it is, those places are somewhere in between. Imagine your perfect vacation spot and you go on vacation. And it is wonderful. Everything, the sights, beautiful. The sounds, great. Everything is just the way it's supposed to be, except one thing. You're grumpy the whole time. You have this bad attitude on this vacation, right? And so you spend that whole vacation there. Everything is just perfect except for your attitude, your heart. And when you get back and someone asks you about that vacation, was it a good vacation or not? What are you going to say? Well, everything was perfect, but it was a bad vacation because the one thing that needed to be right was not right. And that was your heart attitude. That's the same way with life. You can have hobbies, you can have friends, you can have a career, you can have wealth, you can even have service and ministry, but if God is not on the throne of your heart, you will never be satisfied. But God says, this is my greatest gift, me. And when you embrace me, it doesn't matter if you are rich or if you are poor or if you are slave or you are free. It doesn't matter if you have good days or bad days, sickness or in health. You can have a satisfied life when God is on the throne of your heart. The greatest gift that God has ever given to us is himself through the person of Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit. So let that truth work its way into your Mondays and your Tuesdays and your Wednesdays. Put God on the throne of your heart and see how he turns bitter days into sweet days. That's the first truth. This relationship that God has had forever, we as Christians enter into that relationship through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Second truth, life. A Christian is one who enters into eternal life in the person of Jesus Christ, the life of Father, Son, and Spirit. Friends, life is precious. Let me say that again. Life is precious. And you know it when that baby reaches up and puts those fingers around your finger. You know that life is precious and it is fragile, and we'll do everything we can to protect it. Life is precious. Or we get that picture from the ultrasound, right? And you see life, and the mom feels the flutters and then the kicks, and you know that there is something special going on within that human body. It's life. And it's precious and wonderful and fragile. Or if you were to go to any one of the hospitals around here that have a neonatal intensive care unit, and you were to walk in there, you would see these incubators. And within those incubators, you would see a tiny little baby. And they would have tubes and wires coming out of that. And they would have a full-time staff, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, nurses and doctors and other medical professionals spending all this time, all this effort, all this money to do what? To save life. Because life is precious, and right then it is so fragile and it is short. We had a graveside burial and memorial service this week for Miss Elizabeth. Miss Elizabeth lived 97 years. And that seems like a long time, isn't it? Until you're by that graveside, and it's so short. Life is precious, and life is fragile, and life is short. But did you know that we were not sad at her graveside service? We were very, very joyous and happy. Why is that? Because Miss Elizabeth had entered into eternal life. You see, Jesus promises life to his disciples. Let us look at verses 18 through 20. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. Hold on to that. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Jesus promises life to his disciples. I won't leave you as orphans, he says. I am going away, but I will come again. And Jesus promises that his disciples will see him again. It says there, I will come to you, and you will see me. Jesus is talking about his resurrection. Jesus will die, but he will rise again, and his disciples, the physical eyes of his disciples, will see Jesus. They will see man who was dead, who is now alive. He says, you will see me. And then he says this, because I live, you also will live. Those who have trusted in Jesus, those who love Jesus, will participate in Jesus' life. He will give them his life. That's exactly what he said to Martha before he went to the tomb of her dead brother Lazarus. He said this, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you know what the next thing Jesus says after he tells Martha those truths? Do you believe this? Do you believe Jesus? Do you take him at his word? When he says, because I live, you will live also. Do you believe him? Miss Elizabeth did. And we sang hymns at her death. We praise the Lord for the promises of Jesus. So, Jesus says, you will be united to my resurrection life if you believe, trust, love in me. But did you know Jesus goes even deeper than that? He says, Jesus says his disciples will be united to the life of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. Read with me on here at verse 20. In that day of the resurrection that you see me, you will know. Now, what's Jesus' words? Or listen to them. You will know, Jesus says, that I, Jesus, am in my Father because of my resurrection. And then he says, you are in me. Now, if we are in Jesus, where does that put us? If Jesus is in the Father, in the Father, you are in me, and I am you, and I am in the Father. He unites us to the life of the triune God. He affirms this, verse 23, if you'll look with me. Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. That is, the Father and the Son will make their home with those who love Jesus. Also, John chapter 17, verse 21, Jesus is praying to the Father, and he says, you, Father, in me. And then he says this, I in you, disciples, that they may be in us. Jesus is uniting us to the one true God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Now, how do we take that truth home for Monday or Tuesday or next week or next month? Let me ask you this question. There are many applications we could make from this truth, but I want to make one. Does the prospect of death ever frighten you? Does the thought of dying ever make you a little nervous? Physical death is an outward reminder of something that has happened in our hearts, and that is spiritual death or separation from God. And what has caused that separation from God? We have inherited it from Adam because he sinned, and we sin, and we are separated from God, and death is the punishment for sin. So that as we observe physical death, we are reminded of our separation from God because of our sin. What has Jesus done because of that? Jesus has reached up to death and grabbed a hold of the fangs of death and jerked them out. Jesus has wrapped his arms around the stinger of death and pulled it out. And you say, what do you mean by that? Jesus was perfect. And Jesus died, and he takes our sin away. And in that, when we think about death now, we no longer have to be afraid because he promises not death, but life. He removes the sting of death and says, you no longer have to worry about death and separation from God. Me, I will give you life, eternal life, forever with me in heaven. Jesus takes the fangs of death and rips them out because the fangs of death are sin. And the stinger of death, he pulls it out. So, on that day that you come to die, I want you to remember these words that Jesus says, because I live, you will live also. Or this, we can sing it like this, when I come to die, oh, when I come to die, when I come to die, give me Jesus. You can have all of this world, give me Jesus. Authentic Christianity is entering into a relationship with the one true God, and it is entering into the life that only he can give through the person and the gospel of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. There's one more thing that we want to remember about this relationship, though. So there's a relationship, and there is life that comes from this relationship, but there is one more ingredient that is so sweet. It is love. A Christian is one who enters into the eternal love of God, abounding in the love of God, the Father, Son, and Spirit. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever had a relationship with somebody? Maybe it was at work, professional, right? But there was no love there. You did what you had to do, but it's not like you enjoyed doing it. Is that something that you look forward to when that happens? Absolutely not. Or maybe you had a boss, right, who actually had power and authority over you, and they took that power and they took that authority and they sort of this hung it over your head. And every time that you went into work and faced that person, you did what you had to do and you did what was right, but it was not sweet. That's for sure. That is not the relationship that we have with God. We have a relationship of life, and it abounds with love. Just think about coming home, and maybe if you have a pet, that dog just meets you with that wagging tail and that tongue. It just loves you. And you walk in the door, and your spouse embraces you. Or if you have little kids, they're hanging off of you. It's that love relationship that we long for, and it's that love relationship that we get when we enter into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You see, the Father's love abounds for those who love his Son. Verse 21, Jesus says this, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to them. You see, those who love Jesus will be loved by the Father, and those who love Jesus will be loved by the Son. They will be covered with the love of God. To enter into a relationship with God is to enter into not only a relationship of life, but one of love. You see, the Spirit enters into our hearts, and the love of God is poured out into our hearts. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So when we enter into a relationship, we are saturated with the love of God. Now, let me try to illustrate what this is like. Have you ever been in behind a waterfall? Or maybe you've seen a TV show or a film when a person is in behind a waterfall. So here you are, and to your back is the dirt, the soil, or the cliff, and coming over your head is the water just continually flowing over, and it flows down, and it's like a curtain in front of you. So you have this huge curtain of water, and you have this light that shines through, and this mist that's going everywhere, and the sound is just deafening. So imagine being right there, and the only way out from this place is through the waterfall into the river, okay? Now, what is inevitably going to happen when you leave? You're going to get wet, not just a little wet. You're going to get soaked, every fiber. You're going to be drenched down. There will be no dry spot left upon you. Now, entering into a relationship with God, becoming a Christian, to do that, it's like going out of that waterfall, and instead of water, it's the love of God. You are saturated with the love of God when you make your way out into this relationship with God. To become a Christian is to enter into the love of God, the love of the one who created the universe. We are saturated with God's love. And this is what Christ is inviting, calling people into. Now, what type of love is Jesus calling us into? What type of love is it that Jesus possesses and God has? First, it's eternal. Think about this for a second. God the Father loved God the Son for eternity. There was never a time in which God the Son didn't love the Father or God the Father didn't love the Son. That love has always abounded. But not only is it eternal, it is magnificent. In fact, it's beyond pale on how great and wonderful it is. We as humans have a very hard time seeing how big, deep, wonderful, and great that love is. But Jesus paints a picture for us here in this chapter, or begins to, with his words and with his works. If you'll look with me at verses 30 and 31. Jesus is ending his discussion here, and he says, I will no longer talk much with you, so his time is short. Why? For the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Now let's let Jesus paint the picture of divine love for us for just a second, okay? So Jesus is about to die. This is the death and the night in which he will be arrested. Darkness has fallen. The evil one, Satan, has entered into Judas. Judas is gone. He's getting officers, and he's going to bring them back. And those officers are going to get Jesus, arrest him, take him to a mock trial. And in that mock trial, false witnesses will be brought against Jesus, and those false witnesses will testify, and the Sanhedrin will declare him guilty and sentence him to death, and then they will take him to Pontius Pilate, and eventually he will get scourged, and then Pilate will sentence him to crucifixion, and Jesus will bear the cross to Golgotha. He will take that cross to Golgotha, and they will put nails in his hands and in his feet, and they will raise him up, and his life will expire upon the cross. This is the work of the evil one. And what is Jesus doing on that night, right before his death? He's encouraging his disciples. Look at some of the words that Jesus says with me, verse 27. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. This is one who knows that he is about to be crucified. My peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Do you see the love of God pouring out of Jesus' heart on the night which he is betrayed? He's pouring peace into his disciples' life. But wait, there's more. Think about this. Jesus will die. The evil one is coming. He is at work. And what does Jesus say about this evil one there in verse 30? He says, he has no claim on me. What does that mean? There is no chink in Jesus' armor. There is no blemish in the person of Jesus. There is no hidden sin which Satan can accuse him with. See what he did? Nothing. The only thing that Jesus ever did, every thought, every word, every deed was to bring glory and honor to God. He was the perfect man. He was the Son of God. Satan has no claim on him. And yet, what does Jesus do? The one man who did not deserve to die willingly laid down his life. And we should ask, why would he do something like that? He tells us why. Verse 31. But I do as the Father commanded me, so that, here it is, this is why, the world may know that I love the Father. He does this so that on the cross of Calvary, the whole world will know what type of love is the love of God. It's the love that he, the perfect man, would give his life to save a sinner such as I. You see, the love of the Son has always existed for all eternity to the Father. And the love of the Father has always existed for eternity towards the Son. But we just haven't seen it. The love between the Father and Son and the Spirit, it's brighter and more beautiful than 10,000 sunsets. If you were to look up into the night sky, in that coal black sky, and you would see 100,000 stars, it would not even begin to display the beauty and the love of God. Where is the clearest place that the love of God is displayed? It's called the cross. And why would he do that? Because he loves you. The last thing I want to happen this morning is for you to leave this room not knowing that God loves you. He loves you. How do you know? He died for you. So, friends, God loves you, and he gave his life to prove his love to you. And he's calling you to do something. He's calling you to enter into an eternal relationship with Almighty God. He's calling you to enter into the life of God, resurrection life. And he's calling you to enter into the love of God that existed for all eternity. He wants you to be a part of that. And I want to be a part of that. And I want you to be a part of that. And you say, how do we get to be a part of that? The way you enter into this relationship is that you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. Friends, let us enter into that relationship today. Let us pray. Father, the truths that we have covered this morning from this text of Scripture are too big for us. Too beautiful, too grand, too wonderful, and yet you call us into that and you give us your Holy Spirit so that we might see you. Lord, I pray that we would see the love of God on display in the cross of Jesus Christ, that we would know that God loves us because he gave himself for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Lord God, if there is any person that is here today that has never entered into a relationship with Almighty God, Lord, I pray that they would just confess their sins to you and put their trust into Jesus and enter into a relationship with God. Lord, if anyone here who knows you but their relationship has gone stale and stagnant, I pray that the picture of God's love this morning from this text of Scripture would flame their hearts with a fire of love for you. Lord, let us grow close to you. Grow in knowledge, I pray. And Lord, as we transition away from the text of Scripture and to the Lord's table, Lord, let this be a sweet reminder of the love of God that he showed towards us sinners, that he died for. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.